And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We know the historical story that Jesus is narrating to Nicodemus. The people Israel had departed from Egypt, but had not yet arrived to the land of promise. If they were artists, we might say they were in their middle period. The years of hard labor and bondage were over, but they had not yet arrived to the life of true vision and beatitude signified by the land of milk and honey. They were not suffering, really. They were sheltered, they were fed, they were safe, and they were living out the ideal that all humans yearn for, and the purpose of life, friendship and intimacy with God. For all of that, they were, what is the modern term, world weary. They were, if they were teenagers of today, bored. They longed for diversion. They wanted more exciting food. They were restless for something to happen. But something does not happen. Sensual diversion, whether it be gourmet food or a desert oasis, does not appear. And the people Israel begin to complain. They grumble. They show contempt for Moses, who has led them to this place of solitude and intimacy with God. And they rebel, even against God. We might say that all of their thoughts have become snaky thoughts. Reptilian, venomous, quick to strike. And the sacred book we call Numbers captures this by reporting a land that is suddenly alive with venomous snakes. Venom has become their element, their nature, their world. The mysterious information that God has done this, that God has flooded their land with snakes, is of course inseparable from their hearts and their minds. That is, they have become venomous and therefore find themselves wading through a world of venom. And we must hold always in mind that the sacred scriptures are historically true, but always spiritually true at the same time. And I think of the Irish proverb, your feet will take you where your heart already is. Their snaky minds have morphed into a snaky world, to use the language of today. Have you ever experienced this state of mind? To borrow Hamlet's words, how weary, stale, flat, and unprofitable seem to me all the uses of this world. Or moving beyond Shakespeare to a higher authority, may I quote, the wives who tell their husbands, you're being negative. What the good wife is saying, of course, is that there is another way to be. Well, there can be no denying the world's brokenness, and that we are apt to be disappointed with the direction of our culture. Nonetheless, the triumph of Christian life is to order this world to light, not to darkness. We are invited to see the world as God sees it, however discouraging the local picture may be. There is always a much larger canvas where our lives and deaths are not dictated by the world's terms. but we are always bounded by God. The world, finally, is not real, but transient, unsteady, and always slipping away. The only reality is God and heaven, whose steady light never weakens or wavers. During the 18th century, when great philosophers like David Hume and Thomas Reid, to name two of many, were raising troubling questions about the elusive character of what we call reality, questions, I hasten to add, that have only become more elusive since their time, Dr. Samuel Johnson replied in exasperation, "What is reality? This is reality," and he kicked a rock, no doubt injuring his toes. And no doubt there is something in human nature that does see life's hardest knocks as being more real than other species of experience. We have a phrase for this: life's hard realities. But it turns out that pain is not more real than the absence of pain. Nor is death more real than life. Indeed, unredeemed death is the final and ultimate statement of meaninglessness, nothing, an empty void, and as cold as a grave. Yet the desire to take life's hardest realities firmly in hand, attempting to break through like Ahab, coming face to face with Moby Dick, and grasp life as it really is, has been a hallmark of 19th and 20th century culture. In particular, a group of philosophers and artists such as Friedrich Nietzsche, Jean-Paul Sartre, and Albert Camus decided to swim all the way to the bottom of this dark sea that they might touch life's essence, as they would say it. Their motto was, "Existence precedes essence," and called themselves existentialists. They were existence specialists. I remember reading their novels in college, The Stranger, The Plague, Nausea, which sought to capture the hypnosis of world weariness, or to confront the essential darkness or fatal sickness of the world. Yet, 100 years later, we can say that all they succeeded in capturing was a certain outlook, a fiction, a mirage, that by attempting to embrace senseless suffering, all they captured was thin tissues of nothing, which slipped through their fingers and out of the hands of their dark imaginations. There was no essence. There was no breakthrough. For ultimate meaning and substantial reality lie elsewhere. And elsewhere, I might add, that they ruled out of their philosophy and art from the beginning. And Nietzsche famously wrote, "God is dead." But let us return to the dark imaginations and snaky thoughts of the people Israel. They too decided to use their own impulses and the lens of their perceived needs as their personal maps, until they became hopelessly lost, until they discovered that they couldn't make it through those maps, that those maps led nowhere. And as their minds began to turn in a healthier direction, slowly dawning into a new turn of mind, they saw that they had erred, and their hearts became tender and contrite. They were wrong to grumble against the self-sacrificing Moses. They realized that they had sinned against God And just at this moment, they experienced an epiphany, a new way of looking at the world, even a new way of looking at snakes. So they looked up and were healed by the figure of a bronze snake held aloft by Moses. God had taken the very figure of their venom and chose to heal them with it. Upon reflection, they might have said, the snake is not merely the figure of poison and random death. In fact, the snake is a sign of new life. Certainly, its ability to shed its aged skin and then appear in the bright colors of its youthful body. Its ability to take on a death-like appearance through long, cold nights or cold seasons, and then, when the sun again warmed the earth, to renew its vigor and look as if nothing had happened to it. It was this hidden meaning which Moses held aloft on the pole. The bronze serpent, an icon of healing, even of eternal life. Indeed, the 21st century continues to hold this pole aloft as medical institutions display a bronze serpent on a pole or cross called the caduceus. Whatever heritage might be claimed for the caduceus, whether ancient Greek or ancient Hebrew, and we must remember that these two cultures lived side by side in the ancient Mediterranean, its mysterious form is plainly to be seen on the uniforms of registered nurses and on the brochures of medical insurance companies. You see, it all depends upon how you look at things. Any one of us might feel downtrodden, fixing his mind always on snaky life, gazing always on the striking viper. On the other hand, we might see heaven's view, looking deeper, or should I say, higher. It is this upward gaze, we learn in the book of Numbers, which heals all of God's people from being snake bit, to borrow an old American phrase, pointing them ahead to a land of promise where no tear is shed and where death will have no dominion. Our own world today is not so different from the middle period of the Israelites. Most of us do not languish in hard bondage. Neither have we arrived to the promised land. It is tempting to ask, how long, Lord? How long? It is tempting for us to become hypnotized by the world around us, like the existentialists who rejected God. But believing that harshness equates to reality, or cynicism and irony to truth, or to decide, as Pontius Pilate did, that there is no truth, all of that is a mirage imagined by a snake-bit heart. Many before us have looked up and gazed upon the Son of Man, held aloft on a pole like a bronze serpent, and then never permitted their gaze to look downward again. We have met these people. We have drawn near to their souls, filled with light and healing. We have seen them, even in this world's most daunting corners of death and suffering. We have beheld that unquenchable light which decades of human darkness could not quench. Surrounded by every kind of travail and danger and discouragement, they have been and continue to be living fountains and springs of abundant life. To be in their midst is to see the kingdom of heaven. Look up, good Christian, look up, for the darkness is giving way, and the light and warmth of God begins to filter in to the cold desert wastes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.